We're going to talk about the hand of God tonight. The hand of God. And we're actually going to talk about, I want to shorten the title just to make it a little more simplistic, but really what the title, the true title is the hand of God versus the will of the devil. Now let's think about this. The devil wills us evil. The devil intends harm for our lives. But the hand of God is stronger. And the hand of God is bigger. And the hand of God is more powerful. And what the devil intends to hurt us, God can use for us. And I believe that. Because there's nothing greater than the hand of God. We look back in time of years past and realize during the time we didn't like it, didn't appreciate it, the storm we was going through or the battle or didn't understand it. But looking back in hindsight, we can clearly see that God was always in that. That God had a plan. Wasn't our plan. Because if it was up to us, church, we would have no struggles. We'd have no problems. We'd have no pain. We would have no issues. Of course. But through those things, God's positioning us for greater things. God's positioning us for a destiny that we would not arrive at apart from those things in our lives shaping us. You know, we all love gold, most of us do, whether it's a gold tooth or a gold watch. We love gold. Gold is precious. Gold is expensive. I think gold is, what, $1,200 an ounce or something? I mean, it's a crazy amount. And gold is a precious metal. But if I took you to the hills of West Virginia, right, and said, go in that coal mine, get you out a little bit of coal, make you a watch out of it, good luck. It's not very pretty. But that gold, I'm telling you right on that, right? Yes, thank you. I started second-guessing myself. Yes. So, gold doesn't appear at Wooten's Jewelry Store as it does the West Virginia coal mines. There's a lot of work to get gold. There's a lot of pressure to get gold. There's a lot of detail to get gold. There's a lot of hardship the gold goes through so you can wear it pretty bling-bling up on your body. And that's why it's expensive. Gold doesn't start out looking like Mr. T. Gold doesn't start out looking like a jewelry store. Gold starts out dirty and nasty and ugly, and you want nothing to do with it. But once it's refined and once it's taken care of and once it's developed, it turns into a very precious thing. So is it with our lives that we were ugly as rags. The Bible says filthy as rags, had no beauty about us. We're born in sin, we have weaknesses and we have failures, but after God gets a hold of us, after the hand of God gets in our lives, he begins to do something very special. He shapes us and he molds us and he refines us and he works on us and he makes us something very beautiful. He takes us out of our sin and clothes us with his righteousness. We come out of the miry pit dirty and nasty, but we appear before the throne of God faultless because of the blood. That's a very precious thing, all because of the hand of God. Now, the will of the devil is to destroy your lives, destroy your marriage, destroy your children, destroy your health, destroy your finance. That's what the enemy's about. His will is always to bring you down and bring you under and keep you there. Here is the devil. You've seen the old cowboy movies where a cowboy kind of saloon and they got into a fight because they were drunk, and the one that wins picks the drunk cowboy up, dips him down the trough, right? Gets him, you know, he knocked him unconscious. He dips in that trough and holds him down. Blah, 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 come back up, wake him up. The devil does this. He takes us and puts us in the trench and tries to hold us under. He tries to keep us from coming back up. But the hand of God says, no, for my hand is greater and my hand is stronger, and the devil cannot destroy what I have ordained for this time. The devil cannot take away what I have birthed into your life. The devil can't rob you of what I've given you. The devil can't steal from you what I planted inside of you. The devil doesn't have that power because my hand is now in your life. And my hand is stronger than the will of the devil for you. So we give the devil a lot of credit through our discouragement, through our fear, through our worry, through our anxieties. But through it all, the hand of God hasn't left us. Through it all, the hand of God is with us. Through it all, the hand of God is watching us. Through it all, the hand of God is rescuing us. Even we can't see it, we've got to trust that God knows what he's doing. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 50, read one verse. This is the story of Joseph, right before he died. We know the story of Joseph. He was jealous. His brethren were jealous of him. They captured him, or deceived him, really, out in the field, and threw him down a pit to get rid of him. Then the Ishmaelite band came. They sold him into slavery. Then he got to Potiphar's house, got promoted, then got falsely charged, then got arrested and imprisoned, then got delivered from prison, and got promoted to Prince of Egypt. Joseph has a beautiful, wonderful story of the hand of God. The will of the devil, get rid of Joseph, but the pit couldn't hold him. The will of the devil, sell him as a slave, but you can't be a slave when you've been set free. Y'all hear what I'm saying tonight? So then he comes out of that. Then he gets to Potiphar's house and he's falsely accused. But the hand of God says, falsely accused or not, I will deliver you. He went to prison for 2 years, 2 to 3 years time period. Seems so unfair. Think about this. How upright Joseph was, that Potiphar's wife, who was a looker according to the scholars, came on to him to seduce him, to lie with her. And in Joseph's integrity, he says, no. Potiphar's given me all of this stuff to care for, and I'm in charge, and I can do this and do that, and I can have, I can eat the ribeye steak in the fridge, and I can drink of the greatest wine over here, but I can't touch you. I can't touch you. Now understand, Joseph was a young, striking man himself, full of every male hormone there is. And here's this woman drawing him. He won't know. He's out of town on a business trip. We'll be back before the camel's hooves hit the roof. Just come on. No, can't have you. He actually, now how many of us men do this? I mean, you do if you've got a crazy psycho woman, but try to get away from her. I mean, he literally went the other way to where a garment was ripped of hers. So she goes and says, look what this great Egyptian man, or this Israelite you brought to this home has done to me. He tried to get me to lie in bed with him. Of course he's going to believe his wife. Throws him in prison. How unfair. Joseph's got to be thinking, okay, God, you gave me these great dreams and visions. My brothers hate me. They tried to kill me. Then they sold me as a slave. Now you promoted me. Now I'm in prison. What are you doing, God? But see, all of this time, the hand of God was working against the will of the devil. The will of the enemy was Joseph be destroyed, but the hand of God says, no, I'm preserving Joseph for a season to preserve a nation, a seed, a heritage. And the devil's will can't conquer that. In those 2 years he's in prison, there was a baker and a cupbearer down there with him who's also in prison. Two of the king's right-hand people who had gotten some trouble for whatever, and they were thrown in prison. Well, they had dreams in prison. Joseph interpreted those dreams, and they came to pass. So when Pharaoh had a dream that all of his sorcerers couldn't interpret, all of his witch doctors couldn't decipher, the man that was in prison with Joseph remembered that boy. He says, I remember number 64632 down in cell block B. And you know what? He told a dream to two of us down there, and they came to pass exactly like he interpreted. So he said, bring them on up. Joseph's time had came. 2 years he spent unfairly in his eyes, in everybody else's eyes. 2 years he was truly one of the innocent ones in jail. He truly didn't do it. He truly was not guilty. But for 2 years he lived that way. But his time had come. The hand of God says, now is your time. There are times our doors haven't opened yet. It's why we're not through them. I want you to hear this. It's not that God's not going to open your door. It's not time for that door to open yet. It doesn't mean it's not going to be. But we have to get positioned in the right season God has for things to work and things to click together. And so it was Joseph's time. It all came together at the right time. At the right. I was thinking about, we were talking about this the other day. When I graduated high school, Melanie had moved. You were in Statesville at that time. That summer. I got thinking, I graduated North Idaho High School in 19, and in that year. And when that same year, you start getting old, you just don't start telling your age, right? In that year that I walked across North Idaho football field to get my diploma, that same summer, Melanie, who I didn't know, never met, never knew at that point, had moved to Statesville. From where at that time? From Yakima. That same summer, I'm getting my diploma. I'm out of school. My future wife has entered the county. Didn't know it. Wasn't dating anybody at the time. Graduated high school, went to Mitchell for a little bit. Didn't like the school thing, so I just, you know, went to work. And so I'm working. I meet a woman, a young lady that I thought before Melanie, I thought I was going to marry. And I met this young lady, and we dated for a few months, and she was the one. Oh, she was the one. You know what I'm talking about. She was the one. I was goo-goo. I was cocoa. I was cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. You know, that was me. I was, oh, my gosh. I was just on cloud nine. This is the one. Da-da-da-da. And then through my own self, God began to check me. And I began to feel she wasn't the one. It wasn't anything she said, anything she really even did. I began to feel a restlessness inside that something wasn't right. And so I tried to listen to that. I didn't want to listen to that because we don't like to listen to those voices. We don't like when things feel good for God to say it's bad. But I knew it wasn't the right. So I began to talk to her. Some things came out. And I'm like, you know, I'm still trying to make it work. Still trying to press through some issues. But all the time, God kept checking me. And so I broke up with this girl. I did. Now, most time, you know, when you break up with somebody, the one that's getting broke up with is the one crying, right? Well, the breaker-upper was crying. I'm sorry. I got to break up with you. I mean, what an idiot. I bet she's like, okay, if you're that upset, why are you doing it? Because I had to. I knew she wasn't the one. And I was so depressed. I was so despondent. I'm crying on the dog food aisle, stocking the food line in the middle of the day. I'm just crying. I just start crying. I'm an emotional basket case. My manager's, man, you all right? I told him what was going on, and I'm sitting there. I mean, I didn't want to let go, but I knew I had to. And I was like, God, what am I going to do? Because, you know, I was wanting to get settled. I wasn't one of these guys want to be single when I was 30. I wanted to, you know, get the nail in the coffin and move on with life. So here I am. Melanie comes on the scene. She walks in that food line store, little 17-year-old bebopping in there, her little ponytail, 105-pound frame. Here she comes walking in. I was like, she's pretty. I like her. So I begin to flirt with her a little bit. You know, I went to break. I go through her line to check out, you know, and stuff like that. And just flirt with her, all that. And then we had a talk. We met one night to work and just kind of hung out and just talked. And no making out, just talking. And I knew. Hadn't even went on a date. Just talking. She got off work. I got off work. You know, we both worked evenings at that age. You know, you work nights at the grocery store. We both got off. I don't know if I waited on her or she waited on me, but we waited on each other just to hang out and talk in that little parking lot. And I knew after the first conversation I was going to marry Melanie. I knew it. I'm 19 years old at that time. She's 17, and I knew I was going to marry her. She's all that, all right. I knew God's timing was perfect. It was perfect. And so I look back and think, well, what was the point of that other relationship? You know, I think it was to remind me of how faithful God is and that he has waiting on me what I was supposed to have if I would listen to him and trust him. And I'm so thankful that she came into my life at that time because I broke up with this girl in like October and I met Melanie in January, 3 months later. And I was like, wow, this is how amazing that the one would come after I thought the one I had was 3 months later. Timing is impeccable in the eyes of God. And the hand of God is all about timing for our lives. The devil is working against you, but God is working for you. And I'm so thankful. So Joseph is the end of his life. Look at what verse 20 says. As for you, you thought evil against me, but God, now he's talking to his brothers. Joseph's talking to, you know, his brothers try to destroy him. He says, you thought evil against me. You were trying to hurt me. But God meant it for good. How could Joseph have this mentality? You tried to kill me, but God took what you tried to do against me and used it for good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Joseph ended up saving the very ones that tried to kill him. He fed them, clothed them, gave them a place to live. Remember, there was a great famine hit Israel. They had to go look for food, water, whatever. They had to survive. And here, the very man they threw away to die was the one man that could save their lives. The will of the enemy is to destroy you, but the hand of God is to deliver you. And the hand of God is much bigger. Go to the next scripture. We're going to read Job, just a few verses in Job. Verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect, upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household. In other words, this man had a big family and a big bank account. He was rich and blessed and favored. So this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. God's hand was on him. His sons went in and feasted in their houses, everyone his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so in the days of the feasts were gone that Job sent and sanctified them, rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings, according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. What a beautiful story of Job standing in behalf of his children, praying and offering sacrifices on behalf of his children. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came with them. We won't get to that part of the message, but I won't get to the main point. The Lord said to Satan, whence comest thou? Satan said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him, about all of his house, about all that he hath on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But puff forth thy hand now, touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to your face. Here is the will of the devil coming against Job's life, saying, let's just see how much he really fears you. Now, let's think about this. If we're honest with ourselves, many of us serve God, or our mood to serve God, let's just say, our mood to serve God is based on what he's done for us. I'm talking about lately, not the cross. What he's done for us with our money, our children, our health. When we got a rebellious child, can we still serve God? When the bills are piling up, do we still serve God? When we got a bad diagnosis in our body, do we still serve God faithfully? This is what the devil's trying to say. Look, he's been blessed. Sure, he's going to serve you. Just like right now, everybody's a Panther fan, right? Oh, I've always been a Panther fan. Yeah, whatever. Mr. Bandwagon, you hated him 2 years ago. That's kind of how we treat God sometimes. Well, I will go to church, but I'm just going through some problems. Yeah. You know, well, I would give the church, but, you know, I had to put gas in the car. Yeah. You know, well, I would, you know, do that, but. And we make all these reasons. And God doesn't want us serving him conditionally. He wants us serving him unconditionally. God, I'm going to serve you unconditionally. He loves us unconditionally. Thank God he didn't just save us when we were acting straight. He loved us when we was a fool. He loved us in the pit. He loved us in our darkness. He loved us in our sin. He loved us in our rebellion. He loved us and we wanted nothing to do with him. Paul shows that. Remember Paul? He's walking along with his paperwork, all arrogant and nasty and snarling, cursing Christians. I hate them Christians. I'm going to go arrest them. And boy, what happened? God loved him from a light in the sky and knocked him on his knees. God's love showed up in the middle of Paul's arrogance and anger and bitterness. God's love showed up. Why? Because the hand of God in Paul's life was far greater than the will the devil had for Paul's life. And it broke that. And boy, Paul was transformed. It just shows that if God's in it, it'll change. If God's in it, it'll be different. Just wait on the hand of God to do its work, because it won't leave you. So he tells Job, tells God, says, yeah, take it off of him, see what happens. Well, we know what happened in the end. We can skip from chapter 1 to chapter 40 or 50, whatever it is, the end. We know what happens. The Bible says that Job was restored with twice as much as he lost. And Job refused to curse God. Job did not serve God based on his conditions. He served God based on who he was. Just like your youngins. You know, I've seen Facebook posts, Courtney, you know, Skylar can get, she's a little girl. She can get on your nerves. She can get wild. She can not listen. Whatever. But no matter what she does, you don't stop loving her. You may want to beat her within a half inch of her life, but you don't stop loving her. And while you're beating her, you're telling her, I love you. And if you're like my mom, it just hurts me more than it hurts you to do this. Because you don't just quit loving. Now, I understand fellowship can be disrupted with children or, you know, things aren't right and all that, but you never stop loving them. You carry that in your heart. It's not a switch. You can just, you know why? Because we're just, it's a love that's unconditional when it comes to your children. It's a love that's just unconditional. So God has that same love for us. It's unconditional. And no matter how we act, his love is faithful. He's there for us. And so Job didn't curse God. His wife, you know, was getting on his side saying, look, let's just curse God and die, da-da-da. And he says, woman, have you forgotten what he's done for us? Have you forgotten where he brought us from? Have you forgotten who he is? Reminding her, no, God's everything. So the will of the devil to bring evil in your life is overturned by the hand of God that guides your life. Because the devil has a lot of traps set up for us out there. The devil is always trying to entrap us, always trying to destroy us, always trying to bring things against our mind, discouragement and fear, to pull us down, depression. We have a generation that is over-medicated to treat depression. If we could just realize how much joy there is in the Lord. Oh, God. If I could just really remind myself. There's a new song out by Chris Tomlin, Good, Good Father. It's a beautiful little song. Lord, you're a good, good father. You love me. And I'm yours. I'm loved by you, Lord. It repeats that. I'm loved by you. I'm loved by you. That's who I am. That's who I am. I'm loved by you. If we could learn how much God loves us, how much, as Rodney said earlier, how much the devil attacks our minds about what we've been and what we've done and where we've been at, but we're not there no more and we're not that person anymore, that God has forgiven us and cleansed us and redeemed us and made us whole. The hand of God took what the enemy had intended for evil and brought about good. The devil took something that should have been bad and God turned it around and made it a wonderful experience. Lazarus was dead for 4 days. And that seemed bad at the time. Martha came crying to Jesus when he got back in town. Lord, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. You let him die. We got word to you. And what do? Oh, we just keep on suntanning out there on the beach. I'm on vacation. I'll be back when I get back. You let him die. He said, oh, no, I didn't let him die. No, I'm doing this for a greater purpose. Because what's going to show who I am more? Me healing someone that's sick or me raising someone from the dead? That's pretty impressive. It's okay to say, oh, my headache's healed. That's beautiful. But to see someone's breath come back in their body out of the tomb, that's miraculous. He says, watch for all those around me to see the glory of my Father. I want them to see who they're serving, who the Lord truly is. And he called out of that tomb Lazarus by name. And in his grave clothes and all, he responded and came out of that tomb 4 days dead, resurrected out of the grave. For the glory of God. What might have looked negative, what might have looked bad to those around him was turned around. The hand of God had a greater purpose. And that's what I want to say. There's a greater purpose than what we see right in front of us. There's a greater vision out there than what we could ever see right in front of our face. Sometimes we can look so close in front of us, we miss what's out there waiting on us. And we don't get there. It's kind of like at nighttime when you got your bright lights on and you have to dim them. When you're on dim, you can barely see in front of you a few feet. But man, when you hit that bright switch, or if you're old school, remember the floor switch, hit the button on the floorboard, and that bright lights would come on. I still like that. It's too much stuff on the wheel now. I like the old floor. You hit that bright, and all of a sudden, boom. You ever have your bright lights on when it's pouring down snow? Isn't that beautiful? It's like Star Trek. Like you're going warp 5. It's awesome. Them bright lights shine out there. And you can see greater what's waiting on you. God's got more waiting on us than we are able to see. So that's why it's a walk of faith day by day and step by step. We can't get there if we don't first get here. We can't get here if we don't first get from here to here. We got to wait on God. Let the hand of God do all the work. Story of Daniel. They intended evil for his life because he was praying to his God. And all these little gossipy people got around the king and says, look, this guy Daniel's freaking us out because he's praying to the God you don't really believe in. You like that king? He shouldn't be doing that. So we made a decree, if he does it again, you put him in the lion's den. So the king agreed to that. And they thought, we got him dead now, because they knew he was going to stop praying. Then you, Daniel. It's like telling me I got to stop eating me Pablo. That ain't going to happen. I mean, you know, it just ain't going to happen. And so the king says, sign a decree. It said, Daniel, you know, well, of course, they caught Daniel praying, and they're all, you know, licking their chops. Oh, we got him. Hey, king. Nah, king, we caught Daniel praying. And, oh, I could just see them boasting, you know. They said, we caught him praying, and your law says he got to put the lines in. What are you going to do about it? I got to obey my law. I signed it. It's my law. Said, Daniel, I love you, and I'm sorry, but you got to go in the lion's den. Don't worry, king. I'll be all right. And you got to understand, this is a story. These lions, we're not talking about trained circus lions. These were man-eating, carnivorous beasts. Daniel should have been dead within just a few minutes. I mean, imagine releasing Doberman Pinschers up on yourself in the backyard. I mean, they should have devoured them. Next morning, the king woke up, went to the lion's den. Daniel, do you happen to still be alive? Don't worry, king. We're good. I'm good. God has shut the mouths of the lions. See, the hand of God was bigger. It was greater than the will of the devil. So when the devil's trying to get us entrapped in something, understand God's hand has a greater purpose than that, and God is stronger than that. And the greater purpose was that all of the kingdom saw that the God of Daniel was the true, real, living God. How else could you explain them lions not touching him all night long? So what did he do then? He went through the little tattletales, the ones that got him to sign the law. He threw them in the lion's den. The Bible says their bones crushed and cranked and was before he even got the bottom of the pit. You know why? Here's the hand of God on Daniel. Now here come the other people. And the hand of God was lifted. See, when the hand of God is lifted off of something, it's a dangerous thing. But when the hand of God is on something, it's a sure thing. And I'm thankful for that. I'm so thankful that I know the hand of God leads my life. It leads my future. There are things in my future I've not yet got to, but the hand of God's in it. There are prayers that have not been answered the way I want them to be yet, but they will be because the hand of God is leading that to that point. So I trust it, and so I wait on it. The hand of God is bigger. Think about Jesus. Remember the decree the king, the king made in when Jesus was born, because he heard about this Son of God being born, this Messiah being born. He made a decree that all the children be killed under a certain age, make sure he would be able to destroy the seed of Jesus. But God had a different plan. The hand of God showed up and spoke to the wise men and says, "Don't go back and tell the king where he found them. Just keep on going your own separate way." And then the hand of God spoke to Joseph and says, "Arise and get up and get your family out of here." Then the hand of God spoke again and said, "Now you can go back. It's safe." See, the hand of God was bigger than the will of the devil. The will of the devil is to destroy us, but God's hand is to deliver us. Think about Moses. Moses was a fugitive on the run, and he was in that desert. And you know what the will of the devil was? To get Moses out of Egypt. Get him out of Egypt. Get him in the desert. And in that desert, the hand of God showed up in the form of a burning bush. And the voice of God spoke out and cried to Moses. He says, "You're going to be the one to deliver my people. Are you kidding me? I'm on the run. I'm wanted. Don't worry. My hand's big enough to cover that. You go back and talk to Pharaoh, walk up to him face to face and tell him to let my people go. We know how that went. It took a few times. But finally, Pharaoh gave in. And the hand of God, that the will of the enemy was to keep the seed of God, the heritage of his seed, in slavery. But the hand of God delivered them out of slavery. The will of the devil cannot beat the hand of God. It's a sure thing every time. So trust that. No matter what the enemy puts your way, say, God, your hand is in this, your hand is on this, and I believe that you will deliver me out of this. We see many examples of where the hand of God delivered people. Because it, the wheels of motion that go toward our lives that we think are always pulling us under, pulling us down, maybe it's a point in our life we stop and reflect and just see where we're at and where God wants us to go from here. It doesn't mean God's not in it for our lives. It means we're not in the right place. Maybe God wants us. So we have to listen. God, where do you want me? We have to reevaluate. We do everything else, don't we? Reevaluate our diet, exercise routine. We reevaluate our job sometimes or our finances, how we pay our bills. Reevaluate, you know, different things in our lives. Why don't we ever reevaluate spiritually where we're at? God, is this where you want me? Is this a lesson to be learned? And what can I learn from what I've been through? And how is this designed for my greater purpose? Because God has a greater purpose than what we can see. I think many times, since we've had this church here, many, many times, how many years I went right by this land as a little boy on a school bus or with my parents on the way to our home church. The years I went by this property, all those years, little boy, just a field here, trees in the field, nothing. And how all those years went by. And I've told y'all this story before, but when we first bought this land, it was tooth and nail to get things right because the planogram department in the city of Statesville in the county in the city building, they couldn't ever get their heads around it because all they're looking at is behind a desk and a piece of paper. And they kept saying, you know, they had a design of this property with a roadway from Jennings all the way almost to the interstate with a road and then houses on both sides. And they said, where's this road? I said, there is no road. There's no road. What do you mean there's no road? There's no road there. There's no road there. It never got cut or whatever. Something happened. This was supposed to be a housing development, and it never happened. They had on file from years ago a road, a street with a cul-de-sac back in the woods back there for a development, and it never happened. You know why? Because the hand of God stopped it and says, nope, this is preserved for a purpose, for a house of the Lord. It's preserved. I think that's just amazing how God kept that. You know how I found this land? I mean, you know, we was looking around years ago before we was looking around a different land. I went in one day to a pantry. They had those little real estate magazines, the pantry stores. So I said, I'll go up here and get one. Got the one beside Arby's up there near the mall. It used to be called a pantry. And I went in there, got a real estate book, just started looking. I said, okay, Lord, I'm just going to look. Stopped and got one. It was like a buck or something. Bought one, started looking. I seen land, Jennings Road. That's close. That's a nice area. I'm like, I wonder where it's at on Jennings. So I got the address, and I'm like, oh, okay. And I wrote up, I'm like, oh, wow. This is right, man, a mile from 21, right off the interstate. And I'm like, there's no way this land's going to be too expensive. So I called the guy and asked him about it, and I couldn't believe the price. I'm like, man, it's got swamp on it? I mean, what's wrong with it? And, I was like, this should be well worth more than what it is. And so anyway, we actually we got the land way down. They initially wanted, and I'll tell you how God works. We bought an extra acre and a half, which the cemetery is out now, is an extra acre and a half we bought later. But the initial land was about 9.5 acres or something like that, right at 10. Not about 9.5. Now we got almost 11 total now. But they asked for $90,000. $90,000 for the land. So I make an offer for 50. That sounds stupid, don't it? 50. Would any of y'all take that? They counteroffer with 60. I said, we'll take it. They came off $30,000 from $90,000 to $60,000. That was God, church. And then we picked up the other acre and a half from Miss Campbell. She wanted to sell. She sold us a lot, and that's about where our cemetery is, kind of back through there. But to think that we got 11 acres of land right here in this location, back of the interstate, for $66,000 total. $66,000 for 11 acres of land right here. I mean, you're talking about, that's what, less than $6,000 an acre. You can't get that in Union Grove. We've been looking. I mean, you got land up there going 15,000 acres someplace up in Union Grove. Like, good Lord, what you got, some golden cows up here? So God has really opened that door and blessed us. He blessed us. The hand of God was in it. Then, to get this building built, we needed a place. Joe and Sharon, parents, Rod and Tammy, y'all remember this? We were in the fire department over at Monticello. Needed a place. Ray Short was coming here then, and he said, we need a building. I said, I know we need a building. We ain't got no money. And we're just taking in, at that time, a few $100 a week. Offerings. Handful of people. So we can't build a building. And he said, don't worry about it. We'll get it taken care of. And Ray was a contractor. What he did for this church is he built the whole church. We call it floating the loan. We had to put no money up front or get a loan at first. He built the whole church out of his expense. And then we went to the bank after it was built and then got a loan. And the banker told me, says, there's no way we would have got a loan for this if the church hadn't been built. He didn't have any credit, so to speak, no people hardly, no finance, no nothing in the bank. But because the church was built first, we got the loan to be able to, you know, do it. And then we paid it off in 7 years. And now we're getting ready to expand again. I talked to the banker last week. We're looking at a 2 to 3 week window. Everything's done except for finalizing everything. So a 2 to 3 week window, we're looking at closing for our fellowship hall. And I'm trusting God with that because, see, I put this off several times because every time the timing never felt right. But it feels right now. The timing is right. And so I want to trust God with this and take that step of faith and say, Lord, I'm going to trust you with this. You're going to make this work. We have done our part of church to be in a good position financially to be able to do this next expansion. And I know God's going to take care of things. And God's going to grow the church as we have this new space. The hand of God has been on this from the very beginning. The hand of God has been on me in my life and Melanie's life from the very beginning. Melanie's got many, many great stories of just, I know she doesn't want to share that with the church, all those stories, but she just has a wonderful testimonies of her life, of how the hand of God was so much greater than the will of the enemy in her life. As the devil would try to destroy Melanie, and even in her birth. Melanie was born 2.5 months premature. Weighed like 3 pounds or something. From the very beginning, the enemy was trying to destroy her. But he couldn't. When I was 8 months old, I was in an oxygen tent at a hospital. Double bronchitis pneumonia as an 8 month old. 9 months old. Very, very sick. I don't remember, but I was there. Very, very sick. Yeah. Devil trying to destroy me. But he didn't. Because the hand of God was greater than the will of the enemy. In your life, the hand of God is greater than the will of the enemy. That's what I want you to leave here with that in your mind tonight. That whatever comes your way, no matter what the enemy tried to bring to destroy you, God, your hand is bigger than that. And your hand will take what he meant for evil and turn it into good for my life. That's why Romans 8 tells us all things work together for good to them who are the called according to his purpose. We're part of God's purpose, every one of us. It's going to work out. May not work out the way we write it up. Well, I'm going to tell you something. You can take a piece of paper tonight and write up how God's going to do it. And then just take it and wad it up and throw it in the fire because it ain't going to happen that way. God doesn't do it the way you write it up, I promise you. He's not going to do that because he's going to say, hello, I'm God. You're not. I don't need your help drawing it up. Let me do it my way because my way is the right way. Boy, our ways. Think how many times we might. Just this one thing. What if you could have all the money back that you've blown in your life? Man, wouldn't you love to have that one big lump sum? Stacy Wallace, you blew $23,000 in the last 3 years. Here it is in one check. Oh, wow, thanks. If I had all the money back I spent me Pablo's, I could buy a car. A Corvette. I'm serious. I mean, we should have a frequent mile flyer at Pablo's. We should walk in and get a Speedy Amigo card or something. I'm telling you. VIP seating. Yeah, part ownership. That's exactly right. I'll bring the chips and salsa. I don't mind. I'll carry that little basket right out. Call me Stas. Are you ready to order? Number two combo coming right up. Heck yeah. But think about that one thing. If we could have just all the money that we just either poorly spent, made a bad investment, just, you know, like, man, I didn't need that. Why did I do that? See, God knows all that. God knew we bought that 1996 Ford Aerostar minivan. It was supposed to be ours, but I didn't listen. And 2 weeks later, the transmission falls out on Crawford Road. God, try to tell me. But no, it looked pretty. And I want to make my wife happy. And I love her. And it looks nice. And I want to make my wife happy. And I don't know. There's a few little signals that flagged I shouldn't get it. But I pressed right in. Got it anyway. And when the transmission fell out, the guy says there was sawdust. They found sawdust inside the block. The engine, yeah. Transmission was later. Two of them. But that was the van from hell. That's what we started calling it. I finally gave it away to a boy in West Virginia. He used to work at Walmart. Old Danny worked back in TLE. Danny. I gave it to him. Poor boy didn't have nothing. Broke. Didn't have nothing. Raising a family. Working hard. Doing all he could. I said, I would give you this completely free, but I'm a manager and you're not, so I don't want anybody to say anything. Can you come up with $100? Just $100. I put that in a church plate. I didn't even keep it. You want $100? He goes, I can get $100. They bring me $100. You can have his minivan. He's not been back since. Yeah. Well, he actually moved to West Virginia and took it and drove it for a long time up there. Actually, I probably didn't get it no more. I don't know. But it made a good car for him. I was ready to get rid of the curse. Get the curse off me. Say, Lord, okay, fine. And I end up I don't know, we paid like $9,000, $10,000 for that van back in the day, put two transmissions in, engine. I probably had $20,000 in that thing, gave it away for $100. As they would say to me, Pablo's El Stupido. I mean, really? Didn't listen. So let the hand of God guide your life. Just trust God. I mean, I'd rather be in, you know, the best cars I had was Oldsmobiles. I had two Cutlass Sierras, a Cutlass Supreme, and an Oldsmobile Silhouette van. And Melly made fun. We had that 95 space shuttle we drove, that white one. Y'all might remember it, like a space shuttle. It was in good shape, and it wasn't no Cadillac, but that thing ran. There was no sawdust in the engine and had to lose no transmission. Like a bullet, yeah. But that was a good car. So give me something that runs right, then give me the pretty bells and whistles that breaks down. At least it runs. Whole point of that is let the hand of God lead you and guide you. I didn't, and I learned from that. It was a huge mistake. And we paid a price for many years for that thing. I mean, we paid and paid and kept on paying. Man, I was like, okay, God, I've got to keep paying. But you know what? We got rid of it and it blessed another family, and I'm glad he was able to use it for a few years, and that made me feel good. So whatever the devil has intended for you, the hand of God is bigger. The will of the devil cannot overcome the hand of God. So remember that. It didn't Job, it didn't Daniel, it didn't Joseph, it didn't Abraham, it didn't Moses, it didn't David. What they intended for evil, God made as good. You know, I heard a very interesting point. I'll leave you this little point. Someone in the church shared this with me a couple weeks ago, and I just want you to process it. We've got to get our religious minds off for a minute and just be open to hear this. I thought it was really, I've never heard it taught this way, and it really resonated with me, and I thought, wow. That's a good point. They came to me one Sunday and says, you were talking about when David lost his baby to Bathsheba. He died. He said, most people teach that as David paid a price by losing his seed. Said, you ever thought about how God was actually showing mercy? That child would have been a constant reminder of David's infidelity, David's affair, and that Solomon was supposed to come in line anyway to be the next ordained king. And I had never I never thought about that point. We thought it was being judgment from God. He was saying, I thought, you know, could it be the mercy even of God and even in David's sin showing mercy? Just something to ponder. Not saying it's right or wrong. Just thought it was a good point. That sometimes that, you know, we tend to think something one way. And in all things, we can see the love and the grace of God in all situations. So just something to ponder I thought was interesting. Do what? Yeah. Yeah, yeah. So just you know, who you know, just, I thought it was, and this is not a shallow person; it's a pretty deep person I was talking to, and knows the word very well. And it just it was a valid point that you know, what the devil intended to be bad by losing that son, maybe God turned into something good for David's future. So anyway, the hand of God's greater. Hope y'all come back Sunday morning. I don't think there's going to be any snow this Sunday. I know, my gosh. And bring somebody with you. I said there'll be a few more here tonight. I told Jeremy, I thought they might be a little hungry tonight and get out here, but guess not. I'm glad y'all came. Is Tim with you tonight? Did he come? Oh, okay. Didn't know. Oh. We will. He's a hard worker. Providing. It's hard to work around people that are like that. It can really get on. You got to be careful and really guard. And don't let that get inside of you. Anybody else got anything on your heart tonight? No, we haven't seen each other in a week. Anybody got anything? Kelly, how are you doing? Good. Was that a Chevy or a Ford that pulled that truck out? Oh, GMC. GMC. You say, was it a transfer? Wow. Yeah. Her husband's GMC truck pulled a tractor trailer out. Wow. That's awesome. My Airstar couldn't either. The sun don't, you know, sun hits here at 8, hits out there by 11. So that's how far out they live. All right, let's stand on our feet. Father, we thank you so much for this time together. We've missed it so much. Thank you for this church family. Thank you for the word. Lord, remind us that your hand is so much greater than the will of the enemy for our lives, that your hand is stronger, bigger, greater, and that what the devil intends for our demise, God, you can take it for our victory. We thank you, God, that you're always watching us and that nothing can harm us if we are in your hands. The devil can attack all he wants, but we will not be destroyed, for we are the seed of the living God, and we thank you. We pray for Tony's friend, Lord, the one that is battling cancer, this disease that just takes so many lives. God, we pray for a healing for this woman. We pray for a supernatural touch. We pray your healing spirit come upon her and do such a creative work in her body that everyone around her is astounded of what God has done, Lord. Just give her that touch that she desires, she wants. Lord, bless each of us. We go our separate ways and just fill this house Sunday morning. Fill it with your glory. Fill it with your people. Fill it with your presence, God, that we just have a wonderful time in this place Sunday. And we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You have an offering.